So this morning, we're really going to be looking at the foundation to understand these whole issues of wisdom and godly living. And we're going to begin this morning with the first few verses of chapter 1. So if you'll turn there. The book begins this way. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." So what are these verses? If you just kind of glance at these verses, what do they tell you is the purpose of this book? What points does the author make here as we launch into this study? What's the purpose of the book? Instruction. Yep. It's a teaching manual. Instruction in what?
Growth.
In growth? What kind of growth? Wisdom. Yeah, it's growth in wisdom, isn't it? It's that idea of obtaining God's wisdom, growing and developing in God's wisdom. Well, of course, that kind of raises a question. Well, what do we mean by wisdom? What does the Scripture mean when it uses that term wisdom? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated wisdom can simply mean skill. And you remember all the way back when we studied the book of Exodus, that was a long time ago. But in the book of Exodus, it talked about the fact that the Lord raised up certain men who had wisdom in being able to construct the tabernacle. And that's kind of a use of that word. It means skill. But in this context, in a spiritual sense, it has to do with skill in living. So right at the outset here, we find out that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to instruct us. It's to teach us in this issue of wisdom, in this issue of the skill in living. Vine's Dictionary defines wisdom this way: it's the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. What is it that God wants us to do? How does He want us to live our life? We find that in this book. So, according to verses 4 through 6, to whom is the book addressed? Did you catch that? Who's the target audience for this book? The young, that'd be one. Who else? The naive. And who else? The wise. That's a pretty big spectrum, isn't it? Yeah, when it uses that word naive, or your translation may say the simple, the naive or the simple are those that basically are empty-headed. They really don't know anything about the law of God. They don't know God. They don't know what God requires. And so this book is designed to educate a person who is in that position. You think about a person who is simple or who is naive, who doesn't really know what God requires. That is a person who is extremely susceptible to temptation, to being led down the wrong path. And if left to their own devices, what's going to happen to the naive? They're going to wind up being at the wrong end of the spectrum. They're going to wind up being what the book of Proverbs refers to as a fool. And in fact, we're going to find in this book, there's kind of a whole spectrum of positions in regards to God's wisdom. You know, on the one hand, you have the person who is described as the one who is wise. And the one who is wise knows God, understands God's requirements, understands how to live in a way that pleases God. And at the other end of the spectrum, you have the person who is described as the fool. And in Proverbs, when it talks about a fool, you know, we think of the word fool as just somebody who's silly. Well, in Proverbs, it's not somebody who's just silly. It's somebody who despises learning. They despise the law of God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And they live life independently of Him, or as independently as they can. And they're headed for the path of destruction. And kind of in between, you have this one who's called the naive, who's just ignorant. He doesn't know, and he doesn't even know where he is on that spectrum. He doesn't know the spectrum exists. This book is really designed to teach that person. But in addition to that, it's also designed to teach the person who's anywhere on that path and growing toward godliness. So it would include the youth. It would even include the wise person, because you continue to grow in wisdom and in understanding throughout your life if you are committed to pursuing wisdom. So if we want to get on this path of wisdom, you know, if the starting point is the naive one, the one who doesn't really know anything, you know, where does the journey begin? Well, the answer to that is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it all begins with fearing God. That's the first thing that the naive, the first thing that the simple need to understand, is they need to fear God. All right, well, that raises the question, well, what do you mean by fearing God? What's involved with that? Well, the concept of the fear of God, you're going to find, is a theme that really permeates this book. It comes up again and again. But it's the idea of really having an accurate understanding of who God is, understanding that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just, that God is worthy of all honor and praise. And when I compare myself with God, what I find is I am sinful, I am rebellious, I am evil, I am deserving of eternal destruction. That's the fear of God, is understanding where He is and understanding where I am, and again, understanding that gulf between the two. And when you think about it, that the fear of God is really the foundation for being able to enter into salvation. It isn't until I understand that I'm a sinner and that I'm in a hopeless situation that I can begin to receive salvation and begin to grow in sanctification. It's the starting point of the journey. If you look at the second half of verse 7, here's the other end of the spectrum. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right away we can see, you know, where we want to start is by fearing God. And fearing God, you know, understanding who He is, understanding who I am, the implication is that if I fear Him, if I reverence Him, if I hold Him in awe, I will obey Him. But what does the fool do? Just the opposite. Doesn't want to have anything to do with what God says or with what God thinks. The fool is busy going his own direction, again, to his own destruction. So already, you know, here, right at the opening of the book, we're introduced to this great contrast between the one who is wise and the one who is a fool. The person who is wise has an accurate understanding of himself or herself in relation to the Lord, and therefore has reverence for the Lord, and seeks to be taught by the Lord, and desires to obey the Lord. And the fool, on the other hand, has no fear of God, is not teachable, and is disobedient, seeking only to satisfy himself. The reality is, each one of us in this room are probably somewhere in between, somewhere on that spectrum. And so, obviously, what we want to do is grow in wisdom, grow in godliness. Well, since the nine introductory chapters are really designed to prepare us to receive the instruction that follows, starting in chapter 10, let's consider what these chapters have to say on this whole subject of wisdom. Obviously, we don't have time to work through this verse by verse in any kind of detail, but we want to look at a few kind of major points that are outlined here. And the first one is this, that wisdom has great value. And we find that kind of right at the outset here. In chapter 1, look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. So again, you see that the format of these first nine chapters is this idea of the father teaching his son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. So already the father is instructing the son, and in effect we are being instructed as well, that wisdom has great value. And you can really see some specific points in this. If you jump over to chapter 3, got a little assignment for you here. Take a look at chapter 3 and just read silently. Skim down through verses 13 through 26. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. And as you're skimming down through that, look for the value of wisdom, the worth of wisdom. And as you spot things, just holler them out. What's the value of wisdom? What's that? Yes, it brings happiness. It brings long life. It's better than silver and gold. Yeah, did you notice? For her profit is better than silver, her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Sounds kind of like a chorus that we sing sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, it comes straight from these verses. Yeah, wisdom is of great, great value. What else does wisdom do for us? It gives us peace. It gives life to the soul. It's blessings. A stable walk in the Lord. What more could you want? Margie says, yeah. Yeah, I guess that's a good way to summarize it. Yeah, I mean, when you look at the worth of wisdom, it's life itself. It is to be desired above everything. It's of tremendous value. So if you turn back to chapter 1, we won't take time to read them, but verses 10 through 19 present a warning that sinners love nothing more than to entice the naive to pursue evil along with them. Have you ever encountered that, where somebody who's involved with sin wants you to join them? or perhaps you had the experience that maybe when you first came to Christ, if you came to Christ later in life, the people that you used to run around with don't really want to have anything to do with you anymore because you no longer want to participate with them. But that's characteristic of fools. It's characteristics of sinners, is that they want to entice those that haven't been taught, those that are undisciplined, to join in with them and to participate in sin with them. And so verses 10 through 19 kind of give a couple of examples of that. You know, one is the pursuit of violence, and the other is the pursuit of robbery, kind of illustrating that point. But then in verse 20, it offers an immense contrast. You know, in verses 10 through 19, you kind of have the evil person who's skulking around and, you know, trying to entice somebody of, hey, let's set up an ambush and let's get rocky. and they're trying to get other people to join in. And it's all kind of being done under wraps. It's all being done under secret. But you come to verse 20 and, you know, you see just a tremendous change in mood here. Verse 20 says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called you and refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you, I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. So wisdom isn't exactly kind of sneaking around. Wisdom is proclaiming publicly that, you know, wisdom has great value. Come and seek my reproof. Wisdom is readily available, calling out to those who lack knowledge. And certainly you see in these verses there's a terrible price to pay from anybody who rejects wisdom, who rejects what wisdom has to offer here. You know, what's the point? It's this: seek the Lord while he may be found. So that's kind of the second point. We've seen so far that wisdom has great value, immense value, And then secondly, wisdom is readily available. Wisdom is crying out to anyone who will listen to seek to be reproved by the truth of God's wisdom. Well, chapter 2 opens with a third key point about wisdom, and that is that wisdom must be pursued with diligence. But God is the one who will grant growth in wisdom, and he will guard you from evil through it. So take a look at the first part. In chapter 2, first four verses, it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." And then verse 5 goes to the then. So in verses 1 through 4, we have the if part. So what is required of us, you know, in terms of this whole matter of growing in wisdom? What do you see in those first four verses? What's required of us? We've got to seek it, right? Then when we find it, pay heed. Yeah. You know, just seeking it and, you know, listening it and letting it go in one ear and out the other. There's another proverb. idiom. Yeah, we need to heed it. We need to obey it, right? And you notice the language that's used here. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. You know, this is not something to be taken casually, right? You know, wisdom is something that really needs to be pursued with diligence. And so if we do that, you know, what's God's part? Well, look at verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So our part is to pursue it with everything we have and to be diligent in that pursuit. And the Lord's part is he is the one who grants wisdom. Sounds a lot like sanctification, doesn't it? We've heard Tom Pennington say on more than one occasion that sanctification, growth in holiness, requires maximum human effort. But the only way that it occurs is it's all God's doing. And that's exactly what you see here, is that we need to put in the effort, but ultimately it's God who supplies the wisdom. And then it goes on to talk about the benefits, again, of receiving that wisdom. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." So there's protection there, right? "Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones." So as we diligently pursue wisdom, God is faithful to grant it, and he will use it to protect us. Verse 9, "Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil." So now we come back kind of to the description of the fool again. "And rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it." So, we've seen that wisdom has great value. That was key point number one. Key point number two, wisdom is readily available. She's shouting out and inviting us to pursue her. And then here we see in chapter 2, point number 3, that attaining wisdom requires effort on our part, diligence on our part. But God is faithful to grant it, and then he will use it to guard us from evil. Well, another aspect of wisdom that does not involve is the fact that it does not involve just external behavior, but it's a matter of the heart. And that point is really made clear in chapter 3. You're going to find some really familiar verses here. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So again, is this just external behavior? Is wisdom just a matter of coming up with a to-do list and you know, kind of check the boxes and I'm okay? No, obviously it's a matter of the heart, keeping the commandments from the heart. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." What does that imply? How do you write them on the tablet of your heart? You memorize them. Yeah. We got an invitation here to memorize the Proverbs. There's great value in doing that, putting them into our heart. Verse 4. "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Here's a familiar verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." That is, He will keep you on that path that is right and true. Doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy, but it means that your life will be righteous. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Who do you think it is that is wise in their own eyes? You know, on the spectrum that we talked about. Yeah, it's that fool over there, right? "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord." There it is again. "Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, there's a good example of... I'll ask it this way. What's the point of verses 9 and 10? How might that verse be abused? Do you think there are churches that abuse that? Yeah, absolutely there are. Yeah, I mean, if you just take it at face value, what does it sound like? Yeah, if you want to get money, if you want to get wealthy, then you know, put some money in the offering slot, and God'll make you wealthy. I mean, it seems to imply that, and that's again where we need to be careful with the interpretation of the Proverbs. You really need to think about it. And what it's saying here is that there's a principle that when we give to the Lord, He is faithful to take care of us, and we will not be finding ourselves wanting. Is this a guarantee that, you know, everybody that gives to the Lord is going to wind up being wealthy? No, that's not the point of the verse. So, again, we just need to be careful. We need to think through the implications of what's being said here and come to a right conclusion. Verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Sounds a lot like the book of Hebrews, doesn't it, where we find this verse quoted. So, walking in wisdom has everything to do with attitudes of the heart. Another key point. Well, in verses, we read verses 13 through 26 earlier regarding the benefits of wisdom. And then chapter 3 ends with some very practical instruction regarding living in a right relationship with our neighbors. And in the interest of time, we won't read those verses. But let's go ahead and jump down to chapter 4. And again, just to kind of summarize where we are, we've seen that wisdom has great value. And since wisdom, not only does it have great value, but it's readily available. Wisdom requires diligence on our part, but we know that God will grant it to us. And again, since it is imperative that we make wisdom a heart issue, it's a heart matter, it's not just external behavior. So with all those things being true, what should we do? Acquire wisdom. Listen to how passionately that point is made in chapter 4. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Now listen to this. Verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, that idea of memorization. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor turn the left. Turn your foot from evil. Sound like a father's plea to his son? Yeah, and what passion is expressed here on how critical it is that we acquire wisdom. It's critical to life. Well, chapter 5 deals with the temptation young men face in regard to sexual sin. And this is a subject we're going to find is of great prominence in these introductory chapters. We don't have time to read chapter 5, but we're going to encounter the same subject again in chapter 6. And we'll look at that momentarily. But chapter 6 contains several points of very practical advice. Verses 1 through 5 deal with the subject of avoiding foolish commitments. And obviously some clear instruction there on not getting entangled. Verses 6 through 11 invite us to consider the ways of the ant. Again, we'll find the Proverbs are filled with illustrations. And this one happens to be an illustration from God's created order, where he says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Well, I'll give you a chance to interpret. What's the point of verses 6 through 11? This illustration with the ant. What is it that we're to observe from the ant and learn? Yeah, be busy. Yeah, what does the ant do? They work. They're always working. And what kind of work do they do? They provide. They gather food. Yeah. Do they gather food just for the day? They store it up, don't they? Yeah, and that's really the point. So what's the application here? What's this proverb teaching us? Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. And that's really a good point. You know, we're really going to find that the Proverbs, each one, if taken individually, they tend to focus on a particular issue and make a generalization about that issue. And you really have to put them all together to kind of get the whole picture. But certainly the picture here, what's the picture here of sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And what's going to happen? Yeah, what kind of a mess? You're not prepared. Yeah, you might starve, right? Yeah, it's really dealing with this whole issue of laziness, isn't it? And, you know, kind of using these illustrations to make the point, you know, that if we're lazy, if we're not diligent and we're not taking care of things, poverty will come upon us like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So disaster is in store for the one who's referred to as the sluggard. And we'll be seeing more about the sluggard as we continue on. Okay. Jump down to verses 16 to 19. There's great things to ponder here. It says, there's six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. By the way, when you see that word abomination, anytime you run across that word in the Old Testament, that is the strongest possible term for something that God despises. So, boy, when you see the word abomination, the red flags ought to be waving. This is something that's critical to pay attention to. There's six things which the Lord hates, yes, even seven, which are an abomination to him. That's kind of an idiom, an expression for saying, you know, we're about to be presented with a list of really important things. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And again, we don't have time to really discuss that at length, but I'll allow you to ponder those things. Well, chapter 6 then, it returns to the subject of sexual temptation, similar to the content of chapter 5. And if you look starting at verse 20, it says this, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Again, all this sounds very similar to what we've already read, doesn't it? The repetition is a sure sign that this is something that's really important. And here's the purpose, verse 24, one of the purposes. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread." Boy, there's a graphic illustration, isn't it? Do you want to be reduced to a loaf of bread? Obviously, the image is of something that is worthless or very low value. "And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. But the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. My son, keep my commandments and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. For they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. What she's saying is, I've been to the tabernacle, I've been to the temple and offered my sacrifices, and now I have the meat that's left over. I have a meal to provide for you, so come in and enjoy. Verse 16, I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. And suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, that's the place of the dead, descending to the chambers of death. Wow, you know, what a warning. And at the end of chapter 9, you know, so here we kind of have this illustration of the adulterous woman who's using her smooth talk and her flattery to entice a man to sin. And at the end of chapter 9, there's another woman that's presented. It's the woman of folly. You know, so this would include the adulteress, but it's broader than that. Chapter 9, verse 13 says, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house and on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let them turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What kind of an image do you get, you know, when you look at this illustration of, you know, the adulterous woman first of all, and then this woman folly, you know, who is calling out to anyone who will listen? It's like bait, isn't it? It's like a snare. Yeah. Yes, yeah, it's an enticement to go straight to hell is really what it is. Isn't that what temptation is like? You know, and you know, certainly what we're being advised here is to recognize it when it occurs and to flee from it and to avoid it at all costs. But fortunately, not only is this woman who's the adulteress presented here, and this woman folly is presented here, but there is another woman who is presented as well in chapter 8. And here, once again, we see that wisdom is personified as a woman. You know, in these words, we see wisdom kind of compared to a woman who is offering a different kind of invitation. And we will conclude with this. But chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights besides the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Besides the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So here again, we have a woman who is calling out. But this time, it is the call of wisdom. Verse 5, O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And it continues, chapter 8 continues with the great value, once again, of wisdom as she offers this invitation to all who will listen and all who will accept her reproof. And then jump down to chapter 9. And, you know, kind of a comparison here. You know, we had the adulteress who was trying to convince the naive to come into her house, and her house was all prepared, and she had meat left over from the sacrifice and all of these good things. Well, listen to the invitation in verse 9 as wisdom offers her invitation. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Well, I think that adequately summarizes what these first nine chapters are about. Do you possess wisdom? Do you want to become more wise? You know, wisdom is calling out. She's saying, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. And certainly that's my prayer for all of us, myself included, is that as we continue the study of the book of Proverbs, we'll recognize how precious wisdom is, and we will seek that growth in wisdom, that growth in understanding, and that we will take delight in it. So with that, let me close us in prayer. And Father, again, we thank you for your word and for just how rich and how magnificent it is. And Father, we thank you that you have given us so much instruction regarding life and how life is to be lived, that you have not abandoned us or left us alone to our own devices to try to figure things out, but that you have supplied instruction and wisdom and understanding. And Father, I pray for each one of us that you would give us hearts that would just have a great, great desire to grow in understanding, to grow in wisdom, that we would cherish it, that we would value it. And Father, we know that that wisdom comes from your word and from diligently searching the pages of the scriptures, diligently thinking about the principles that you have supplied here, and then applying them to our own lives. And Father, we recognize that we can't do that without your work in us. First of all, your work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then your work of sanctification. But Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to be diligent in that pursuit, and we thank you that you are faithful to change us and to grow us. We pray that you would work that process in each life that's represented here. So Father, again, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.